To start answering that question of what we're expecting on a Sunday, we're going to think a little bit about just that word church to begin with. I'm going to try clicking as well and see if that does anything. Yeah, okay. Too far? I'm not doing anything here, so lovely, thank you. All right, we're going to think about that word church. James this morning was talking about names, wasn't he? And how names have meanings. Who put their hand up knowing what their name means? Glynis, what does Glynis mean? Someone who lives in a valley. Very good, yeah. So Shore is quite similar. Shore is to do with living in a wood, apparently. So, yeah. That's very specific. Winterbottom is a group of farmers who used to head up to the top of the mountains in the summer and then retreat down into the valleys in the winter. That's the opposite. I haven't really worked that out. Summerhill, Winterbottom. There we go. Jonathan. Well, I think we should just carry on now, I think. Let's just do this. Wonderful. Names have meanings, and that can sometimes help you understand what it's really all about. Sometimes that's more accurate than others. Do you generally winter in the valleys? Not so much. But sometimes words do help us understand what something is, don't they? What name they've been given helps us understand what they are. And that is true for the word church in the New Testament. And the New Testament is written in Greek. And in Greek, the word that's used is printed out there on your handouts. It's the word ekklesia. It means, literally, the called out ones. Can you see it's made of ek and kaleo, to be called out? That word church has got a lot to do with this idea of being called out. A group of people who have been called by God. Now, you might say, how do we know that that's important, that that matters? Well, one of the places you can see it is in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians. You've got them printed there on your handout, and where Paul introduces himself. Here, Paul writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. He then writes, to the church, remember that's to the called out ones of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were listening to that in Greek, you would hear that same sound over and over again of that kaleo, of that call. Paul called to be an apostle to the called out ones, to the church of God in Corinth, called to be his holy people, those who call on the name of the Lord. Paul is playing with that sound. He's highlighting for you the idea of calling. A church is a group of people called out by God. A group of people called out by him, called out of the world, and called to call on his name. It's not a new idea either for Paul. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, God is looking back to the time when he rescued his people out of Egypt. And when he rescues his people out of Egypt, he describes it this way. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Can you see that same idea? Called out by God, that was what God was doing for Israel. It's what the church is. The church is supposed to think of itself as a group of people called out by God. It's the first idea that should echo around our minds when we think of what it means to say church, a called out people. Second thing I want us to see is that it's an assembly. It speaks about a group of people gathering together. If you go looking for that word in the Old Testament, you find it when God brings his people out of Egypt and gathers them together. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, you've got those verses on your handout. Moses says this, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, at the mountain, when he said to me, assemble the people, Really, that's make a church, make a gathering before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. And Deuteronomy will keep looking back to that time when God's people gathered to hear him speak and to be his people, and it will keep calling it church, the assembly, ecclesia, this gathering of God's people called out of Egypt and now gathered together to worship him. It's an idea that goes through the Old Testament, and it comes out again in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read from chapter 12, which is making a bit of a contrast to what it was like to gather at Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb, and talking about a different kind of gathering. So Hebrews chapter 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So the writer to the Hebrews is saying, the Old Testament people of God gathered, and that was their experience. We have gathered, but to somewhere different. Verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And so as the writer tries to explain what that means for us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, really big picture at the start of this session, we're trying to say two things. What does church mean? It means a people called out by God, and then it reminds us of this great story in the Bible of how God gathers his people together to worship him. It happened at Mount Sinai, and that was a terrifying experience for Israel. We now gather, not at a mountain that you can touch, but we gather together knowing that we belong in that city, in Mount Zion. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we gather together to worship God now. So what is church? It is a called out people. It is an assembly. It is people gathering together to worship God. Let's just see if we can make some connections now and have a go at filling in that blank. There is not one right answer. But just hold on to what we've said so far. What could you say that church is not? If we are called out in that way, and if we are gathered together to worship God, church is not blank. Just have a go. Twos and threes around you, just chatting over, well, what then is church not? See if you can fill in the blank. Okay. No, you haven't had a chance to say everything, and I know I've only just got started in talking about what church is, but let's just see, how far have we got? What is church not? Let's hear some suggestions. Down here? Okay, great. Not purposeless or just for fun. Two important things. You might just think, and it's easy in the Christian life sometimes, I think, just to drift along and wonder, is it really worth it? Is it making any difference? But it's not purposeless because God is gathering a people together to worship him. It means it's not just fun. So we want to make sure that church life is able to laugh and not take ourselves seriously and to enjoy all of God's good gifts. So fun is absolutely allowed. But it is not above all fun in that sense of we just want to be entertained. A call here to worship the God who has rescued us. His priorities are going to shape what we do. Great, thank you. Next table back. Church is not... Yeah, okay. Now, we always, with lots of these things, we're going to want to say, that's a real blessing. We do enjoy that sense of being able to come, make friends, spend time with people. Lots of the reasons why people might go to a social club would also be good reasons to come to church, to find company in a society that is so lonely. That is not a bad thing. And many of us might have first come to church because we were just looking for some company. Fantastic. But it is not above all that social club. What goes wrong in a social club? Well, I guess you're looking for people like you who you enjoy spending time with. That can be something that pulls church in a different direction. Not just a place of social gathering. Great. Other things going around. Yeah. Yeah, very good. So, and if it's not our invention, well, it is God's plan and purpose to build his church. That's reassuring. It doesn't rest on us. But also it does mean that we're not free to reinvent it according to however we think we might like to. Yeah, thank you. Great. Other things? Okay, yeah. So this is not the church. We are the church. But it's important, remember that idea of assembly. In particular, we are the church as we gather. That is the assembly where God's people meet together. And so you can talk about the church in Woodstock Road and the church in different places, and you mean the assembly of God's people together. Yeah, great. Anything else over here? Okay, yeah. So when we get through Galatians, we're going to see ways in which the church ought to have a real heart for those in need, within the church and beyond the church. That's another important part of church life, but it's not purely that sort of charity, agency, social care operation. That's right. We are gathered above all to worship the Lord. Anything else that people want to chip in? Turn to the back. Great. What else did I have down? Yes. Yes, please. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yes. So it can be, in some people's minds, just a way of securing blessing for me and my family. So it can be slightly more personal in that way. And we all might have slightly different things in mind of what I want to get from church. It might be to understand a bit more of the Bible. It might be to make some friends. It might be to feel moved as we sing. But it's easy for lots of us just to think, I'm going there to get something that I want. Yeah. What else did I have down? It's not a chore. This is just an enormous privilege to be called out of the world by God to worship him. Church is not a chore. That's going to be a battle for some of us where I know you are working really hard and church takes a lot out of us. But it is a joy and a privilege to gather together. We want to hold on to that. And it's just no small thing, is it? To gather together to worship God. And those words at the end of that passage from Hebrews, let us be thankful, worshiping God with reverence and awe. We want to find ways to embody that. A church is a joyful, awesome, reverent, fearful sort of thing. Yeah, Sam? Self-driven, go on, just what do you mean? Yeah, that's right. Great. So one of the big promises that the New Testament is going to hold out is, as a church is faithful to the gospel, holds on to the truth, is faithful to its calling, then God is going to sustain and be at work in that. And that's not, we're not just running on our own fuel. And that's deeply encouraging. Great. Okay. If that helps us just start to think what then church is, let's come to those questions of why then do we gather? And what are we expecting to happen as we gather together? So what is happening when we meet on Sundays? So some different arrows just to help us think about the different parts of what is happening. First of all, that we are worshiping God. So our gaze is on him and our worship is directed towards him as an upward arrow. It's really important to say, I think, that we are worshiping the God of Hebrews 12 and under that new covenant. So we are not gathering terrified to gather around Mount Sinai because there is no real answer to the problem of our sin. We don't gather around that mountain that quakes with thunder and lightning and you would want to run away from it. We gather in the Hebrews 12 mountain, a new covenant, one that invites us to draw near because sins have been forgiven. So we draw near to worship a God who in Jesus holds out to us the forgiveness of sins. That song that we sang at the start, Come People of the Risen King, is a really great invitation into worship, isn't it? To remember that we are his people and that he loves us and he has purchased us for himself. We belong to him, and so we can come confidently. We nonetheless, as much as we come boldly and joyfully, Hebrews still reminds us that we come in reverence and awe because God is still the same God. He is a consuming fire. He is not to be taken for granted. He is not to be taken lightly. So we come to worship that God under that covenant. And we worship him. Sometimes we might think, when we say worship, what we're talking about is the times that we're singing. And it is just worth saying, it's certainly more than that, isn't it? Absolutely, we worship God as we sing his praises together, but also as we recite the Psalms together without singing. When we pray, we're acknowledging our dependence on the Lord. When we confess our sins, we're taking hold of the hope of the gospel. When we draw near and seek to listen to his voice and respond to him in faith, all of that is worship. All of that is acknowledging who he is and wanting to respond well to him. So we come to worship God. And if we're kind of wrestling with that passage from Hebrews, what it means to gather at that mountain, I think the weekly gathering of the church is probably the closest expression of that. When we gather together as one church, as one people, to focus our eyes together on that Lord. That more than any other place in the Christian life, that is where we gather together, where we join in that joyful assembly, when heaven's worship becomes something that we take part in. We are worshiping God as we gather together on a Sunday morning. Now, before we go any further on, I think it's worth just touching on a bit of a debate that has gone on about that language of worship. Not just whether we mean, whether we're talking about when we're singing, but also, is it right to say that we come together as a church to worship? Why would anyone question that? The answer is because there's been a really strong emphasis recently on the idea that we worship God in all of life. So the verses, a couple of verses on the handout there, Romans 12, verse 1, talks about how we are renewed in our minds by God, and we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and that is our spiritual act of worship. So some people have wanted to say, our real worship, our true worship, is just giving all of ourselves to God all of the time, Romans 12. Or 1 Corinthians 10 that talks about how whether you eat and drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So in all of life, you can worship him. We've wanted to emphasize those things, and I think it's been really helpful because otherwise you can end up saying you worship on a Sunday, but for the rest of the week you can just kind of switch off, get on with your job. Worship is just what happens in church on a Sunday. That's unhelpful. We really want you to know that as you go into the week, you go able to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to worship him in whatever you do. But it's an overreaction to say that when we gather, we aren't worshiping. I think it would be right to say that there is a particular way that we worship as we gather together. To get us, just to explain that a little bit and give us a picture for it, let's think about breathing for a moment. That crowd who want to say, look, we're always worshiping, compare it a bit to breathing, and would say, well, of course you don't go to church. It'd be like saying you go to church to breathe. I'm breathing all the time. And they think, well, you shouldn't then say you go to church to worship because you're worshiping all the time. And so we go to church to build each other up or to learn to hear from God or something else. But we're not coming to worship because we're just doing it all the time. There's a talk online that's a really helpful talk on this whole subject by a guy called Gary Williams, who says, I agree. You ought to be worshiping God all the time. It ought to be like breathing, but let's recognize it's not. It takes me no effort and no thought to breathe. I wake up in the morning and I carry on breathing, don't I? Because I've been breathing in my sleep. Now that I think about it, I don't start breathing when I wake up. Good. It's so good that there are things that happen and I don't have to think about it, because if I did, I'd be in trouble. I don't have to think about it. I do actually have to think about worshiping God. I do have to choose to do that. And so much of my waking life is not spent worshiping God. Then when I come to church, I am really helped to focus my mind on this God that I love and worship and want to serve. And so even if on my best days I am often breathing all the time and worshiping all the time, church becomes a kind of place where we really focus on that, where we're in our right minds. The speaker, Gary Williams, says it's a bit like in the maternity ward when a midwife comes in and looks at the woman in labor and says, breathe. She doesn't say, I've been breathing for years. She knows exactly what they mean. They mean, focus just now on that act of breathing. Focus on it in a deeper way. And that, I think, is the sense in which we worship as we gather on a Sunday. It is that focus, that reorientation to the real world, that we are loved by God, that we are called by him to love and serve him. And so, breathe. Some passages, if you wanted to dig around a little bit more, that idea that although we are able to worship God everywhere and glorify him, that in the New Testament there is still lots of language of drawing near to God, coming to worship, gathering particularly in song and in devotion to God to worship. You can look through some of those verses. That's the first big idea. What is it that we're doing when we gather on a Sunday? We are coming to worship. We'll get through these other ones, I think, more quickly and then have some more time to reflect on what all this means for us. First arrow goes up. We are worshiping God. And the second, we are receiving from God. As we meet together, God is meeting with us to do us good. Particularly, I think, in the preaching and teaching of the word, as we hear God's word read and as we hear it preached, God is speaking to us and we are receiving from him. We'll think more about that in this series as we think what's going on in preaching in particular. But it's why God gathered his people at Mount Horeb, as we read there in Deuteronomy, that the Lord might speak to them and reveal his will to them. And that is what's happening as we hear the word preached. We are receiving from God. It's worth just holding on for a moment to think, what exactly might we receive from the Lord in preaching? Our hope is not simply that you go away a bit clearer on what those words meant, or you've understood intellectually something. Those pictures that we were thinking about last week from Isaiah 55 are so helpful, aren't they? What does God's word do as it comes to the world? It waters and nourishes and feeds and brings life. That's what we can expect God to be doing as we receive from him, as we hear his word. Through it, he leads us, he guides us, he changes us, he feeds us, he refreshes us. He is there to meet with us and to bless us. We receive from him as we hear his word, as he speaks to us, as we take the Lord's Supper. In lots of ways, he is meeting with us to feed us and sustain us. Third, we are serving one another and building one another up. My guess is in churches like ours, that's probably the one that we're kind of really quite clear on, that's our kind of job, that we ought to be encouraging one another and serving one another and building one another up as we meet. But it's a really vital part of what we're expecting to happen. How do we receive from God? It is in some of those direct ways, as we hear his word preached to us, but we also receive from him through other people, through the gifts that he's given, and we are blessed and built up by those things. And so, again, We're not just describing what happens on a Sunday, but one of the things that we ought to expect as God's people gather together is that building up and serving of one another. And then last, some arrows pointing outwards, because as we meet together, we are witnessing to the Lord. How does that work? How are we witnessing to the Lord? Well, I think the main way will be through those acts of love and service. As we love and serve one another, that is witnessing to the world. So Jesus in John chapter 13, speaks about how the world will know that we are his disciples as we love one another. It will be a witness, it will be a light to others as they see that sort of love and care. It's also true in the ways that we speak here at church, that we expect people to be coming along and able to understand what's being said, hear the gospel and come to believe. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is really emphasizing the fact that church ought to be intelligible. It ought to be understandable to somebody. The things that they're hearing ought to make sense to them. If an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, in other words, while everybody is sharing the truth and doing that clearly and intelligibly, then the unbeliever or inquirer is convicted of sin, brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their heart are laid bare. They will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Sunday by Sunday, it is wonderful that that's been the experience, that as we keep speaking of Jesus from the front and with one another, people are able to hear and understand those things. There is a way in which we are proclaiming the Lord's death when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll hear more about that when we think in depth about what the Lord's Supper is. But Paul uses a very particular word to say that we proclaim the Lord's death. We are visibly announcing his death until it comes. Something that is visible, something that speaks to others. So as we gather together, lots is going on. We gather together as that assembly called out to worship God. We are worshiping him. We are receiving from him. We are serving one another. And we are witnessing to the Lord. Let's, in some discussion questions then, in fact, no, there's just one more thing to say, isn't there? That we are usually doing more than one of these at once. So we can't now separate out all of the activities that we do. We're worshiping the Lord when we pray, when we have lunch together, that's when we're serving each other. No, we're very often doing all of these things all at once. When we sing, we are worshiping the Lord. We are singing songs that remind us of the truth, and we're being equipped to speak to others about it. And we are witnessing to others as we sing. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are encouraging one another. There is a horizontal way. We make room for everybody at the table, and we express our dependence on the Lord. We're usually doing more than one of those things in just about everything that we do. And one thing feeds another. As we sit in a sermon, that is an act of worship, to listen to the voice of our God. It is a way that we receive from him. But that then equips us to go and encourage others. And so one thing feeds another. We'll see how that works out. Let's come back to those questions that we had at the start. You've got some discussion questions there on your handout. Thinking about those different elements, what might go wrong if we lose sight of one of these, or we just emphasize one of them? So that'll be this slide. We've got a good bit of time. So let's have 5 minutes thinking through that. We'll hear back from you, and then we'll just come to think how that encourages us to pray and prepare and engage well on Sundays. So 5 minutes around tables. What do you think might go wrong if we lose sight of one of those or just emphasize one of them? 5 minutes to talk that over. All right, let's hear back then. Any reflections on what might go wrong if we lose sight of one of these or just emphasize one of them above all? Who wants to kick us off? Yeah, that's right. So again, it's, one of the other hopes for this series is that we we engage in that kind of spiritual battle together, where we recognize there are some things that we must hold firm to, and we want to hold firm on those things together. And that's going to shape some of what we do, because the church isn't just a human invention. It's not, we're not going to vote on just what do we think we would like to do on a Sunday. God has given us some things that he says, these are good gifts for his people. So we want to try and unite around those things. But there are going to be lots of things as we get into preaching and singing and praying and what the Lord's Supper is all about, where we're going to disagree. And we're going to need to think through, well, how do we just live well together, thinking slightly different things about what those are. Some of those will be theological discussions about what exactly is happening at the Lord's Supper. Some of those will be more issues of just kind of taste and experience as we think about the sorts of songs that we find most helpful in helping us engage the Lord. And it turns out that the person sitting next to me doesn't find the same sorts of songs helpful. So I really hope that one of the fruits is that we get kind of clear on the things we really must hold on to and learn how to kind of live really charitably and well on the areas where we might feel differently and find different things helpful. So, yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So the sort of church's filling station. You know, when I go to a filling station and put the car in the petrol, ideally I want to interact with people as little as possible because I want to get in, get what I need, get out again. It's easy sometimes for church to be shaped like that or to interact with church in that way. It might be that I just want to get in, do something else, but then get out again. It might not just be listening to the sermon, but we can treat church like that. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's right. And so, you know, possibly that's a kind of services we're taking a bit long today. You know, I'm here for the people. Can we just get on with lunch, please? We're going to come around to thinking, why is hospitality so central? Why is that such an important part of church life? So we'd love it. But yeah, easy to sometimes fall into that. Any other thoughts, reflections? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's right. There's the danger that we do things in our own strength. There's the risk of being burnout, or there's just the risk of week by week thinking we can make it happen because we can put the coffee on, we can prepare a sermon, we can serve in the band, we can welcome people, and not a word of prayer gets said. And we don't seek the Lord's work in the things that we're preparing to teach or the ways in which we're serving. So it's just easy to think that somehow we can just keep the whole thing ticking over without that sense of dependence on God. Yeah. Well, let's move towards that question then, just as we, in the last 5 minutes. And I think lots of ways these are questions that we want to just keep coming back to week after week. How do the things that we've just touched on today, how does that encourage us to pray as we look towards a Sunday? How does that mean that we might prepare for Sundays? What are ways in which we can get ready for that, prepare ourselves for that? How can we best engage when we're actually here on a Sunday? So again, just back on tables and a few minutes to think around that, and then I'll encourage us to pray. 5 minutes, off you go. Getting started, but let me encourage you, wherever you've got to, why not just turn to the Lord and pray? For us together in our life as a church, for anything that you think would be helpful to pray. And then in a moment, we'll sing on your tables if you want to pray.